thanking thee for the privileges that thou hast blessed us with, and for the blessedness of coming together with those of like precious faith, praying thy blessing upon the hearts and heads which are bowed before thee, and also praying that thou would bless Brother Perry, and he ministers to us, that we might be mutually edified, encouraged, and blessed, and persevere, that we may continue in this faithful way. Dear Father, we are also mindful of spiritual Israel, the world over, especially those who are sick, bereaved, afflicted, and otherwise going through difficult trials and tribulations. Praying also that our eyes and our ears may be attuned to the lesson that thou hast provided for us, and may we then occupy ourselves in the intervening years until the next time we have occasion to meet together, that we might implement this lesson before us. Also thankful for the dear one that has symbolized her consecration, and may we be again reminded of the great privilege that we have and commemorating ours, and that we may with greater zeal and faithfulness, as it were, continue to do so, realizing that of our own selves we could accomplish nothing, but only through thee and through the help of our Savior and Redeemer, that we hold on to our Lord in proportion as we obey thy instructions, will thou continue to abide with us. We desire to place this meeting into thy loving care and keeping, giving thee thanks and praising thee always, in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Okay, we will turn this meeting over to Brother Perry, and he needs the full hour, so he won't hesitate any longer. The title is Keep the End in View. Okay, Brother Perry.
All yours. Okay, thank you, Brother Robbie. Did everybody get a handout? Okay, great. Okay, this discourse is a two-hour discourse that we're going to compress into 1 hour. And so we appreciate the brethren listening fast. Okay, well, one day I was reading reprint 5035, and I was struck by the pastor's comment, quote, "Instead of discouraging others, we would do well to encourage them, to realize that it is largely according to their faith that they shall be able to do anything. If we have no strong desire to accomplish something, we shall become weak, sickly." Well, what is a strong desire to accomplish something, if not a goal? If a strongly desired and uplifting goal can have a positive effect on our health, then we should seek positive goals, and in our case, positive spiritual goals. Now, the Bible abounds with the spirit of goal setting and achieving. For example, Philippians 3:14, which Brother Robert read for us, "I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." 1 Timothy 1:5, "The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Of course, that goal is the mark of perfect love. Luke 13:32, and most of these are from the NIV translation. Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox Herod I will drive out demons and heal people today, tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal." Of course, that was the third thousand-year day. 2 Corinthians 5:9, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish after beginning in the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" We just had that with respect to the law. In other words, by works instead of by faith in Christ. 1 Peter 1:8-9, "You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So there are many goals in the Scriptures, scriptural, spiritual goals. Well, I'm really excited about our subject, Keep the End in View, Spiritual Goal Setting and Achieving. How could you not be? Anything that will help us to attain our heavenly goals must be deeply interesting to us all. Now, since I was trained as a chemist to solve problems, and since I was trained as a salesman to set sales goals, it makes perfect sense to me to apply the knowledge and techniques of goal setting and achieving to the most important goal that we could ever have or ever will have in our lives, as Pastor Russell intimates as much in 5035 reprint. If you want to reach your heavenly home and achieve the divine nature, which reward is promised to the more than overcomers, then please listen up and take notes in the blank boxes that goes down the side. And when you leave here today, write down your spiritual goals. Keep them handy. Keep them always in your thoughts and close to your heart. If you do these things and you're a more than overcomer, you will, by the grace of our Heavenly Father, make your calling and election sure to the divine nature. And you may help others achieve their goals as well. And you'll have the privilege of blessing the world of mankind and guiding the effort to eradicate sin, unrighteousness, and evil from the world forever. So, how do we achieve our spiritual goals? Well, first, we must have spiritual goals in order that we may achieve them. Today we'll be breaking down our topic into three main sections. Section one is success traits, techniques, and principles. Section two is moral values. And section three is our inventory of helps and assets. Section one, success traits, techniques, and principles. Success is the progressive realization of a worthy goal. If we were constantly pursuing the worthy goal of blessing the world of mankind according to our Heavenly Father's plan, then we would be ready to make our change and come up higher at any time, just like Brother Robert talked about last hour or 2 hours ago. Therefore, live each day as if it were your last. Work as if you would live forever, but live as if you would die tomorrow. We are happiest when we are actively pursuing our worthy goal and we know we are doing it. Are your goals written down? Are they concise? Just writing your goals down once greatly increases the probability of you achieving your goal. One day in 1979, I wrote down about 30 different goals, study goals, financial goals. This is way before the truth. Health goals, travel goals, attitude goals, freedom goals, etc. And I misplaced this and didn't look at it for 10 years. But after 10 years, I found that I had accomplished all but a couple of them. And it's not just me. Many, many people do this. Writing your spiritual and other goals down, and, you know, you might put them on the bathroom mirror. You might put them on the refrigerator. You might put them in, I put them in my little pencil drawer in my desk. Anywhere where you're going to see it, and it's going to remind you. You might try a screensaver. I have a screensaver, them that honor me, I will honor, which is 1 Samuel 2:30. Now, the more specific your goal, the greater the probability of you achieving it. Therefore, vividly visualize your goals. Brother Robert had that in his discourse. Close your eyes and visualize that. Page 191 of the first volume, same thing. Now, if your goal is to bless the world of mankind, visualize just how you would do it. You know, for example, maybe the Nazis and the Jews who were at odds with each other, maybe they'll go to work rebuilding their towns and homes that were blown up side by side. And it'll take a long time to do that. And maybe over that long time, the Jews' hatred of the Nazis and the Nazis' guilt for what they did will be gone away by that time. Kind of a work therapy program. Make an appointment with yourself. Put it on your day timer or your calendar just to think about and visualize how you would help the world of mankind in the mediatorial phase of the millennium. Now, it doesn't matter if you guess wrong, because there are benefits of such righteous thinking. Number one is, if you're thinking about blessing the world of mankind according to our Father's plan, you might just get there. You might make your calling and election sure because you're constantly thinking on heavenly themes. And number two, every impulse of love and devotion does not go unnoticed by our Heavenly Father. So He'll appreciate such righteous thinking. Why did the Apostle Paul tell us in Philippians 4:8 to think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, admirable, virtuous, and praiseworthy? It's because we become what we think about most of the time. We become what we think about. If we think about being a new creature beyond the veil all the time, it will cause us to be faithful on this side of the veil as embryo new creatures. And since our Heavenly Father has called us to the high calling, and since ye have an unction from the Holy One and ye know it, and since the more we think about being a new creature, the more faithful we will be, we cannot help but to become what we think about most of the time. This principle that we become what we think about has been observed many times in many contexts other than the spiritual. But in our position, in which we have the robe of Christ's righteousness to cover our sins, if we confess them, we are virtually guaranteed success unless we just don't want the reward enough to diligently pursue it with loyalty and obedience. The reason why most people fail at an undertaking is they never really set their goals in the first place. Most of the time, people just don't have enough reasons why they should sacrifice and put up with all the hassles to get where they would want to go if they would only make a firm decision. What are your reasons for such a great sacrifice? Brother Robert talked a lot about sacrifice. A man once said there are only two requirements for success. Number one, determine exactly what you want. And number two, determine that what you're going to have to pay to get what you want and resolve to pay the price. In order to succeed in achieving our goals, we will need to have decided on what is our major definite purpose in life. Now, if we've made an unreserved consecration, a sacrifice unto our Heavenly Father to do His will, then we have decided on what is our major definite purpose. But it is one thing to say it, and it is quite another thing to live it. Having made this decision, how are we going to live it? How are we going to be successful in our major definite purpose in life? Well, first, we need to prioritize. We need to put first things first, if you will. My priorities are the Lord, the truth, the brethren, natural family, physical health, earthly job or profession, etc., etc., in that order. Jesus taught us to prioritize in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, in other words, love less, his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. By this he meant if we put family or self in priority over and above our Heavenly Father and His ways, we cannot be Jesus' disciple. That is plain and simple, and it may seem harsh, but it's true. And it's teaching us the principle of prioritizing by this one example. Another example of prioritizing is in 1 Samuel 15:22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, obedience is first in priority, and then sacrificing. Notice that if we don't have our priorities straight, we could be making great sacrifices, but not doing the Lord's will, not obeying Him. Another good example of prioritizing is given in James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. This shows the prioritization in this order of purity first, peaceableness, consideration, submissiveness, mercy, good fruitage, impartiality, sincerity. And there's a really good reprint on that. I don't have the number written down here. As Pastor Russell has said, we must first be pure, and only then can we be properly peaceable. In other words, we cannot tolerate peace at any price. We must prioritize these items to have, quote, the wisdom from above, unquote. Notice that we cannot have mercy unless first we have purity, peaceableness, consideration, and submissiveness to the divine will. If we jumped ahead of purity and had mercy at any price, that is, ignoring submissiveness to the divine will, ignoring purity, that would be wrong and would not be in conformity with, quote, the wisdom that is from above, unquote. And that may prevent us from achieving our spiritual goals. Reprint 28:52 states, we must appreciate the loving favor of God as better than earthly life, else we are not worthy of Him and not of the kind He is seeking. When we begin to weigh and contrast, in other words, prioritize, fellowship with God and the eternal hopes in contrast with the earthly loves and family ties and earthly ambitions and pleasures, in other words, we prioritize, the latter seem all quite insignificant in comparison. Dross is compared to pure gold, and from this standpoint we gladly renounce all that is prioritized, giving up life itself for the favor of God. And we appreciate Brother Robert had this very scripture. In order for us to keep the end in view, that is to set and achieve our spiritual goals, we must also have direction. We get direction from our major definite purpose. By direction we mean every activity we undertake should be goal-achieving, rather than expedient or tension-relieving. For example, if we bury our talents in what Pastor Russell called wood-making activities, then we will at least be failing to advance toward our goals, and at worst, we will be moving away from our goals. Think about it. Most people spend more time planning a family vacation than they do planning their life purpose and goals. But which is more important, your life's purpose or a family vacation? And if planning a worldly life goal is more important than planning a family vacation, how important are our spiritual goals by comparison? Truly, there's no adequate comparison. The planning of our spiritual goals, that is, the direction of our life toward our major definite purpose, is vastly more important than any worldly life goal, no matter how noble. To achieve our spiritual goals, we must also have a strategy to get there. What is your strategy? Have you written it down? What are your life's goals? What are your spiritual goals? There are many categories of goals. In fact, the morning resolve and the vow include many worthy goals. In addition to these, Pastor Russell suggested that we make many resolves or vows. And what is a resolve or a vow but a goal? My personal goals consist of 8 typed pages, including the following 7 categories: spiritual goals, study goals, personal development, physical goals, friendship goals, financial goals, and what I call have fun or fun goals. An example of a spiritual goal would be, my goal is Christ and Christ alone. An example of a study goal would be, I study 12 pages in the volumes per day and I read the Bible 15 minutes a day. Where do we get the 12 pages from? Pastor Russell. An example of a personal development goal would be, I vividly visualize myself as the person I want to become and I am enthusiastically achieving my goal. Examples of physical goals would be, I eat 2 vegetables with each meal. Lift weights and walk on a treadmill 45 minutes a day, something like that, and so on, as like Paul said to Timothy. Now, the best kinds of goals generally will be those that are measurable and specific. For example, if we say, I will study more often, that is not easily measurable. More often than what? But if we say, I study 12 pages per day in the volumes, then that is easily measurable. You either did it or you didn't. And this doesn't mean that it's a crime if you have such a goal and there are days when you read or study less than 12 pages or you don't study at all. But if you don't have study goals, you'll probably study less than if you have study goals. If one of your goals is to be more pleasing to the Lord, that is good, but it isn't very specific. It would be better as a goal to decide specifically what you could do to be more pleasing to the Lord and write those things down in a measurable way if possible. Now, some goals will be lifelong goals. For example, my goal is to make my calling and election sure. And there's nothing wrong with this goal. But you might want to have several additional goals in harmony with this goal, which additional goals will help you achieve this specific but not so quantifiable lifelong goal. It will help you greatly if you have goals which are measurable all along your Christian walk and not just at the very end of it when it may be too late to do anything about it. I mean, if your goal is to make your calling and election sure, when is that measurable? Well, at the end, you either made it or you didn't. Don't you want some input before you get there? You know, check your progress or retrogression along the way. And the testimony meetings are a good purpose. That's one of the purposes that they serve, I think. By having measurable and specific goals all along the way, reviewing them on a periodic basis, we will know right away if and when and how we're getting off track. Another helpful hint on goal setting will be to break down big goals into easily achievable sub-goals. You may have a goal of studying everything Pastor Russell ever wrote, and that's a specific and worthy goal, but it may be such a large goal that it would be easy to get off track and not make steady progress on what seems to be such a daunting task. Instead, you could keep this big goal, but break it down into sub-goals, such as, I read one question in the question book with my morning breakfast. I read 1 or 2 reprints every day at lunch. I listen to reprints on tape in the car on the way to and from work. I study 12 pages a day in the volumes, or I read a chapter of one of the pastor's other books on a weekend, something like that. Now, I don't do each one of these things myself, but I'm trying to illustrate the point of breaking big goals down into easily achievable sub-goals. Now, one thing we can do to help us achieve our goals and keep the end in view is to be aware of our God-given potential on both sides of the veil. Know yourself and know your strengths and weaknesses and use them toward the accomplishment of your goals. And know your weaknesses and avoid them. For example, use the knowledge of your weaknesses to avoid temptations. For example, if you ever had a drinking problem in your life, you wouldn't go to lunch in a bar with a friend, no matter how hard your worldly friends tried to persuade you to meet them there for lunch. stay out of harm's way. Here's a technique to help you set and achieve your goals.
Just do it.
There was a sports shoe commercial on TV whose motto was "Just do it." What's the message? Be active. Be proactive. Just do something. We're talking to Brother Roy Pascal, and he said that one really appreciated that one. Sometimes people advance toward their goals because they just sit there. Sometimes they analyze until they're paralyzed, or sometimes they're just lazy. But just doing something will help neutralize the guilt that we feel for doing nothing. If you sit there for a while and you haven't studied for a while, you feel guilty and it kind of paralyzes you. It's hard to get study and break the cycle. Just do something is something that we can think of. Another tip on goal setting and achieving is to be creative in solving problems that come up in your life. One problem that probably everybody has is time management. Seems like there's never enough time to get everything done, even when you're retired. I hear this from our retired friends that you think you're going to have all this time, and then, boy, when you get retired, where does the time go? Well, try doubling up tasks. That would be a good way to be creative. Do two things at the same time. Pray for help and direction. Many times your prayers will be answered, and you'll think of a good way to solve a problem that's pleasing to your Heavenly Father. In addition to creativity, perseverance is important. We find this trait mentioned in 1 Peter 1, verses 5 and 6. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith perseverance. Think of all the examples who have gone before of perseverance. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, Pastor Russell, John Edgar, John Tyndale, and you, my brethren. And you can see the importance of perseverance in achieving the spiritual goals that you set for yourself. There's a principle or law of accumulation. For example, the principle of compound interest in a bank account, which is very powerful if you've ever seen those calculations run out. Well, the same principle or law of accumulation also applies spiritually, for example, to knowledge and character. If you study 12 pages per day in the volume, you will finish all the volumes in a year's time. This is Pastor Russell's suggestion, his goal for us. This is the accumulation of knowledge by a continued application of your study goals. Another example of the law of accumulation can be found in character development, and this is taught in 1 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. Thus, add to your faith, in other words, accumulate to your faith, goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, and so forth. If we strive diligently daily to improve in these things, and if we strive to improve in some traits not specifically mentioned in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, such as reverence, meekness, gentleness, honesty, fairness, etc., all of which perhaps are included in the term godliness, we will, over time, accumulate a more noble character. And I know this works because I see the character development in each of you, my brethren. A football coach one time said, it's not the will to win that counts, but the will to prepare to win. And as a young boy, Abraham Lincoln wrote in his diary, I will study and prepare myself, and someday my time will come. And this could be our motto, too. If we break down our goals into sub-goals, and we review our goals periodically, for example, weekly, then we will know where we're going day by day and step by step toward our goals. So inspect what you expect. Examine yourself along the way. Walk circumspectly. And this will help us with our time management, which is always a critical part of any goals, and especially spiritual goals. In Ephesians 5:16, we are commanded to redeem the time because the days are evil. And in Colossians 4:5, we are told, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The thought of redeeming the time, the pastor says, is buying back the time. In reprint 4190, there is a subheading entitled Redeeming the Time, which section and the whole reprint are worth reading. It is on the seven walks of the Ephesians, and I'll bet you could glean some spiritual goals from that in addition to time management. Now, the subject of time management is so vast it would be hours to talk about it, and since we have a goal of finishing this talk in the allotted time, we'll leave you to look at time management on your own. Now, attitude is everything, a man once said. Of all people on earth, don't we have the most reasons and the best reasons to have a great attitude? We and only we know that everything, absolutely everything, is going to get fixed. Nobody else on earth knows this with a rock-solid faith built on historical proof. We should be ambassadors for Christ's incoming kingdom and not prophets of Armageddon doom. And I'm not saying we shouldn't talk about Armageddon with anyone, but we do them a disservice if we only talk about the remaining anarchy and not the solution that will certainly come thereafter. As far as attitude, there's the glass-half-full types and the glass-half-empty types. We should be the standing-on-a-sea-of-glass types of Revelation 15, verse 2. Okay. Now, well, what if other people in our life, at our job or whatever, have a bad attitude? And that's a lot of the brethren's experiences come from this kind of a situation. Well, this next one is intuitive, but it's been studied and found that what you become in life is perhaps more negatively affected by a negative peer group than anything else in life. Associating with negative, lazy, abusive, or immoral people will have a detrimental effect on your success in any career, and especially a spiritual career. The Apostle Paul warns against such in 1 Corinthians 5 and Ephesians 5 when speaking specifically of the brethren. And Pastor Russell addresses this subject in reprint 5038, entitled The Light Bearer's Responsibility, reprint 439 under the heading Be Ye Angry, and reprint 5417, Be Ye Angry and Sin Not. Therefore, we should associate so far as possible with spiritually minded people in order to help and not hinder us toward the achievement of our goals. Well, next is the principle of cooperation, which is taught in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 5. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In other words, cooperate. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. In other words, cooperate. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We should help our brethren, that is, cooperate with them, as is also expressed in Proverbs 11, 25. He who waters others shall himself be watered. Well, reprint 3247 states, quote, the apostle urges that we should seek to serve out to others whatever gifts we possess. He who waters others shall himself be watered. This principle applies to everything, both temporal and spiritual. And this principle is the principle of cooperation. The brethren have watered us tremendously here with all the hospitality and the testimonies and just every possible thing you can think of. Okay. Another way to help keep the end in view and to set and achieve our spiritual goals is to be an excellent communicator. A man once said the best way to communicate is to listen, 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 talk. And just about that proportion. Now, I'm guilty of violating that one, I'll admit. James 1:19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. In other words, seek first to understand and then be understood. Proverbs 1:5 says, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to a rebuke. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. Proverbs 23:19, listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. What path is that for us? It's the narrow way. Yep, absolutely. Well, it's also known that people with a large vocabulary have a very high probability of being successful in whatever career they choose. And it struck me this would be especially true for us Bible students, because what we deal with all the time is what? Words. Words. Okay, so and we'll skip down through some of the data here, but basically, if this pragmatic suggestion could be the thing that would tip the scales, in our case, to make us more faithful because we better understood the truth, what the pastor was saying, what the Bible is saying, it might just make the difference between getting into the little flock instead of the great company. Wouldn't it be worth looking into if that were the case? You bet it would. There's many ways you can improve your vocabulary. Just for one thing, just look up every word you don't know in the volumes and reprints and Bible, and keep a dictionary handy. That'd be a good thing. Write the definition in the margin. You'll be back there. You'll be coming back through those volumes, and you don't have to look it up twice. Well, some time ago I saw a bumper sticker which said, "Visualize world peace." And I thought, who of all people on this earth ought to be visualizing world peace? Us, you and me. We will be the ones who will, by the grace of God, be effecting world peace. And this leads us to our next and a very powerful technique to help us set and achieve our spiritual goals, which is that of visualization. Brother Robert talked about that just 2 hours ago. Probably one of the best ways for somebody to achieve their goals is to vividly visualize yourself succeeding, or what I call seeing the big picture. Our Christian walk is like a seaman's voyage, in that for nearly 99% of it, that ship's journey, the sailor cannot see his final destination, except in his mind's eye. But we know that our captain and master, Jesus Christ, is at the helm. And if we stick with him and follow him and his ways and keep the end in view mentally, if we vividly visualize our goal, our heavenly destination, continuously, then we will take all the right steps to get there by God's grace. Pastor Russell paints this big picture several times in his writings. One place he does so is reprint 5066 in an article entitled "Victorious Christ Heads Procession." Another place he does it is in the Convention Reports book, page 37, in an article entitled "The General Assembly." Sorry, one of our favorites. Yes, we must see the big picture and keep the end in view. In every undertaking, we should always begin with the big picture in mind. Proverbs 23:7 states, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Pastor Russell's comment on this Proverbs 23:7 in the Overland Monthly, page 195, was this: "Alexander the Great willed to be conqueror of the world, and at the cost of wealth and a stream of blood, he accomplished wonders. As a matter of fact, he conquered over 2 million square miles in 13 years while he was still in his 20s. Talk about a man with vision, a man who visualized his goal. Now, we aren't suggesting that you go out and conquer 2 or 3 continents, but we are suggesting there is great power in seeing the big picture and visualizing your goal and keeping the end in view. Remember, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. One very practical way to use visualization, which Olympic athletes around the world use, is to visualize success in your mind after each failure. For example, a gymnast who misses a landing would then visualize sticking the landing in their mind. This mental pre-playing of future success, instead of replaying the failure, beating yourself up all the time, reinforces the ideal performance in the gymnast's mind, and will greatly enhance the probability of them sticking their landing in a future vault. Now, how can we apply this to our Christian walk and the achievement of our spiritual goals? Well, have you ever accidentally listened to evil speaking? Everybody that's accidentally listened to evil speaking, raise your hand. Everybody in the room, okay? And you wish that later you had cut them off and done the way the pastor says to deal with all his reprints on evil speaking? Boy, I have. Well, how about doing this? Instead of beating yourself up, how about remembering it enough to not do it again, but visualize exactly what you would say, get the reprints out, write it down, and visualize the ideal performance for the next time. Do you think that would help fortify you against doing that wrong? Absolutely. And that's just one of countless examples. Another way you could use visualization is to help frame in advance how you would react to upcoming situations, which kind of situations are habitual or have caused you problems in the past. Does somebody cutting you off when you're driving cause the adrenaline to pump? You could reframe it as a trigger to the thought, this requires the patience of a saint. Or, this is a test, what would the Lord have me to do? Just like a trigger to the thought. How we process incoming data is very important and can help us avoid temptations. Let's move on. In verifying biblical prophecies, we have read of histories, the histories of many wars and battles. And one of the One thing that all successful generals know is the principle of concentration, concentrating their forces. Remember, the Gulf War took months to haul all that stuff over there for an attack. Well, we should emulate this principle of concentration the way the Apostle Paul did when he said, "This one thing I do." What I mean is this: we should have clear, focused goals, and then we should pursue them single-mindedly and concentrate on them. Pastor Russell cautions us against diluting our efforts from studying the truth by becoming too interested in art, music, worldly ambition, etc. In reprint 5046, he said, "Our observation of those consecrated ones who have permitted other themes than this gospel of the kingdom to engross time and attention leads us to advise such to be very jealous in husbanding time and talent for the ministry of the gospel." In other words, concentrate on the ministry of the gospel, leaving all subjects outside of this, however interesting they may be, to those who prefer to devote time to them now, that's the worldly people, and to the future life for ourselves when all knowledge shall be ours. I mean, you're going to find out about it eventually. Just go beyond the veil and you'll have it all, knowledge-wise. Well, we have, pastors, continuing the quote, "We have invariably observed that those who, for any avoidable cause, have turned aside from the true and only gospel are quickly turned out of the way or greatly hindered in their course toward the prize of our high calling," that heavenly goal. May we, dear brethren, still the quote here, "be able truthfully to express our position in the words of the apostle, 'This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize,'" and that's the goal in the NIV, "the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Philippians 3:13-14, 1 Corinthians 2:2. Talk about somebody that concentrated on their goal. "This one thing I do. I'm determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Another thing which will help us accomplish our goals, both spiritual and otherwise, is to work on our energy. Our energy level is affected by our bodies and our minds. Our body's energy level can be enhanced most directly by diet and exercise. Use common sense. Don't eat a huge meal before sitting down to study, or your body will try to go to sleep. Just commonsensical stuff. Pastor Russell has a section in the sixth volume on pages 559 through 562 on the consumption of food, and which is remarkably ahead of its time. He talks about eating vegetables and fruits and whatever, the latest state-of-the-art stuff he had a century ago. Pages 559 through 562. The effect of the mind on the energy level, however, is more complicated. There is a good section in reprint 5035 called "Illustration of the Power of the Mind Over the Body." He tells the story, quote, "of the professor upon whom some college boys played a trick. They planned to meet the professor on his way to school and test the power of the mind over the body. The first boy met him, as they had agreed, when he was going out of his house and told him that he was not looking well. He replied, 'I'm feeling quite well.' Another man met him a block away and another a little further, telling him that he looked pale and sick. Yet another met him and said, 'You are a sick man.' Still another greeted him, 'Professor A, you should be in bed.' And the next one exclaimed, 'I must get you home, for you're in no condition to be at school.' The professor went home sick. All of this occurred in 15 minutes. The story is said to be true," unquote. Think about the effect of the mind on the professor's energy level. In the same reprint, 5035, the pastor said, quote, "All through life we are either helping or hindering others. Tell people something good. Seek to cheer them. When you yourself are ailing, follow the good suggestions you make to others. If you have a headache, moaning will not mend matters. Do not think so much about it. And by forgetting it, help nature to get rid of it." Nobody knows just how the power of the mind over the body is affected. It is well for us to have meek and quiet spirits, for faith, love, hope, and kindness make for health," unquote. Yes, the mind does have an effect on the energy level. Back to the same reprint, 5035. Pastor Russell told of an encounter he had with a dying sister. Quote, "A sister supposed to be dying once sent for us. Upon entering the room, we said, 'Well, sister, you're looking better than we had expected you. You are better.' 'I am feeling better,' she answered. 'Well, when did you begin to feel better?' we inquired. 'When I heard you in the hall,' she said. 'She is living today and married and has a child, yet we might have helped her to die.' and might have had a funeral service instead of a marriage ceremony. End of quote. That sister might have died, but because the pastor's expectation that she would get better, which he insinuated into her mind, she got better. We'll have more to say about the law of expectation later. But try this one. Everybody knows that when they see somebody singing, they say they're happy. But did you know it's true that you sing when you're happy, but it's also true that you're happier when you sing. The body can physiologically uplift the emotions by doing many things. Singing is just one of them. Use your imagination and experience to help you. Next time you're in the dumps, whistle while you work at feeling better. Sing a hymn, pet a puppy, play a Bible tape, watch a convention video, call a friend, stand in front of the mirror and just put on a big goofy smile. Just use your imagination. Well, to maintain our energy, we should remember, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profiteth a little, or as in the NIV it says, physical training is of some value. Also, diet, the foods we eat, have an effect on the body's energy level, as does the mind. Well, you probably remember the story about the two lumberjacks in the woodcutting contest. There was a big, young, strong lumberjack who entered the woodcutting contest, and whoever cut the most wood in the allotted time was the winner. Well, the little old lumberjack entered the contest, and the day of the contest, the big, young, strong lumberjack chopped away furiously all day without stopping, whereas the little old man took several breaks throughout the day. And when the wood was measured at the end of the day, the old man had won. "How could this be?" said the young, strong lumberjack that had chopped furiously all day. The old man replied, "Well, son, I don't know, but I'll tell you one thing. During the day, I stopped several times to sharpen my axe." Okay? So what we're saying is, study and stay fit. To reach our spiritual goals, remember to sharpen the axe. Well, there's a connection between emotions and thinking and physical health. In reprint 5036, the pastor paraphrases studies in medical journals thus, quote, "Medical journals state that children have died in spasms after having been suckled by mothers who have gotten into a rage a short time before nursing the children," unquote. We should watch our self-talk. We sometimes are our own harshest critics. I've seen athletes miss a jump, pole vault, and silently berate themselves. Well, hopefully we don't do this to ourselves, but we can mentally beat ourselves up over our unintentional failures. But remember, discouragement is Satan's greatest tool. So when you're talking to yourself, watch your language. Okay, shifting gears here. One way to make sure that you achieve your spiritual goals is to be passionate about your goals. We thank Brother Robert again. These dovetail very nicely. Are you passionate? Do you intensely desire to achieve the divine nature and bless the world of mankind, help eradicate sin, wickedness, and immorality and evil forever? What a fantastic goal and opportunity. You know, and did you know that just the knowledge of this opportunity is a 1 in 100,000 thing? Just to know it, if you would just freeze time and you never found out the rest of the story, whether you made your calling and election sure or not. Just knowing this plan is a 1 in 100,000 privilege for all the people who have ever lived on this planet or ever will. Are you passionate about that? If you're afraid you can't do it, remember that His strength is promised in our weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And we have a huge inventory of helps that we'll talk about later. Try replacing fear with desire. Desire your goal intensely and be decisive. Henry Ford once said, "If you think you can do a thing or if you think you cannot, you're right." He meant that we become self-fulfilling prophecies. If we think we can't make our calling and election sure, we won't even try. We won't put our foot down and say no when temptation comes our way, rationalizing the partaking of the temptation thus, "I probably won't make my calling and election sure anyway, so why even try?" Successful people positively expect to win in advance. Believe that you can get there, not of your own strength, but by the Lord's grace. Our Heavenly Father is on our side, and He would not have begotten you with the Holy Spirit if you could not make it. Run not as one beating the air, 1 Corinthians 9:26, or as stated in the NIV, "Therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight as a man beating the air. So be positive. Expect to win in advance. The prize is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Have the winner's trait of positive expectancy. There's a law of human nature, namely, you usually get what you expect in the long run. And having this character trait of positive expectancy can help motivate you to study harder, be more loyal, and it might make the difference between being in the little flock or the great company. And none of us are called to the great company. I've heard brethren say the great company will be good enough for me, as if that rationalized indulging in their sins and temptations and immoralities. None of us are called to the great company. So let's all be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Be enthusiastic. Be positive. Expect the best for you. Another character trait which is necessary for all Christians is courage. Courage is not lack of fear. It's biting the bullet and doing what we should, when we should, whether we feel like it or not, or whether we like it or not. Remember, the narrow way is not a popularity contest, and it wouldn't be courage if we weren't afraid sometimes. Remember Peter and John before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4:13? When they, Ananias and Caiaphas and the others, saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled and ordinary men, and they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Sometimes we're afraid when we're doing a courageous thing. And sometimes we're not afraid in the moment, even if our lives are in danger. But the fact remains that if there wasn't anything to be afraid of, it wouldn't take courage. The courageous just do it anyway. Well, there is what seems to be a law of attraction. And what this really is the operation of a group of cells in the base of the brain, which is called the reticular activating system. And it is connected to an almost invisible web of nerve cells which innervate the whole body. And what this reticular activating system does is screen in or out various information provided to the brain from the nerve endings that permeate the whole body. And this this constantly screens out the vast majority of electric impulses that are going to the brain. And this is a necessity, for without it, the brain would be on overload and we would go mad. And there's actually a disease where the RAS doesn't work right and the people literally go mad. It's like seeing bright lights and hearing horrifically loud sounds and all your pain and pressure and heat receptors and cold receptors in your skin, everything just on overload and you go mad. Well, why do I mention this reticular activating system? Because it's the same system that makes you see scriptural numbers in phone numbers, license plates, on a digital clock, things like that. 1874. And if you have clear, focused goals, your reticular activating system will attract things into your life because you'll notice them more readily. And additionally, as far as attraction is concerned, our Heavenly Father can and will overrule to bring needful things into your life to help you make your calling and election sure. The brethren have these attractions into their lives all the time. We even have a name for the more memorable ones, Ebenezers, from 1 Samuel 7:12. So be alert to new ideas which will help you to reach your spiritual goals. Thing that happened the other day, Sister Kathy had on the internet, and there was a halfprice.com. We got a set of Will and Ariel Durant's Story of Civilization for about a third of the price. And because Brother Jim had suggested the sixth volume on the Reformation Jacob's Trouble panel back in '86 or so. Okay, so if you're focused on these things, they would go by you. But because your reticular activating system screens them, and your Heavenly Father is throwing things at you, if you'll catch them too. Okay, we have a caution about attractions, however. If you fear something or some outcome, you attract it as if it were your goal. Therefore, keep your goals in mind and not your fears. Keep your self-talk positive. For example, never say, I'm going into the great company. We are not called to the great company. And if we are doing the best we can to serve and please Him, and the robe of Christ's righteousness covers us, if we confess our sins, it is not for us to judge our final outcome. Even Paul said that, I judge not myself. But we must judge our current performance and strive to live up to scriptural standards. Okay, next section is overcoming obstacles. Overcoming obstacles strengthens us. Let's call this the principle of overcoming. Remember Pastor Russell's story of the caterpillar, and in which the man helped it by cutting it out of the cocoon so the butterfly wouldn't have to struggle so much? The butterfly never flew and it died, because it is the struggle that forces the life juices down into the wings that make them work. And remember the pastor's story about the man who helped the chick break out of the egg so the chick wouldn't have to struggle? The same thing happened. The chick died. It needed the struggle to strengthen itself for life. And so with us, we are strengthened by overcoming obstacles. And our prayer should be in harmony with this thought. We should not seek to pray for deliverance from every obstacle, as Brother Ed Gravner said in his testimony, which we must overcome, but that His will be done. Yes, very often disadvantages can be great advantages, and we must be overcomers and more than overcomers. This is the principle of overcoming obstacles. Okay, now we're in section 2 of our 3 sections. This is a section called Righteousness and Moral Values. In order to be successful in setting and achieving our spiritual and other goals, we absolutely must clarify our values and have integrity to those moral values. And we don't just mean the Ten Commandments we talked about yesterday. We need to understand not only the letter of the law, but we must also understand the spirit of the law as well. In Micah 6:8, it says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Micah 6:8. Notice that we must study justice, mercy, and humility, and we must also put these into practice. We must walk a life consistent with our values, beliefs, and Scripture, or we will be distracted from our spiritual goals. Why? Because we must use this information or lose it. Why? Because our self-image will be so poor if we don't that we will become discouraged and no longer even try to live consistent with our values. In ancient Rome, when a sculptor made a mistake, rather than throw away a statue that he had spent hundreds of hours on, he would repair the mistake, the gouge or whatever, with wax. And these were sold in shops next to shops selling the real thing, the statues without defects. And those shops with the real thing would hang a sign out front that said, "Sine sera," without wax. And this is where our word sincere comes from. Sine sera, without wax, the real thing. And we should be sincere, too, and without hypocrisy. We should live a life consistent with our expressed values. Do we sacrifice? Do we suffer persecution and buffeting for Christ's sake, for integrity to Scriptures and righteousness? You bet we do. We must all fill up the afflictions of Christ, Colossians 1:24. If we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together, Romans 8:17. Brother Robert had that 2 hours ago. But we must be sure that we're not suffering for foolishness' sake. Yes, suffering for righteousness' sake almost always involves character-building experiences. The fact that it's suffering means it's a real experience. And these testings are permitted to prove our loyalty to the Lord. The fact that we need to be consistent with our values points to the principle of responsibility. Brother Robert was talking about that too. We will only succeed in the narrow way or life in general to the degree that we take 100% of the responsibility for our thoughts, words, and actions. And this principle of responsibility is taught all throughout the Bible. One place is 1 John 9:10. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And one translation says that His message has no place in our hearts. That is, if we refuse to take responsibility for our thoughts, words, and actions, then we will not make our calling and election sure, and we will not achieve our spiritual goals. Only a responsible person will be willing to suffer, work hard, and be disciplined toward reaching their goals. And we have the ultimate goal on earth that anybody could ever have or want. As Pastor Russell said in Volume 6 on page 648, we are to use prudence and economy and not be slothful in business, just as though we had no God, just as though we had no God, just as though everything depended on our own exertions. Yet, nevertheless, in our hearts, we are to express our confidence in the Lord that because we are His, all of our interests are under His protecting care. In other words, if you're hungry, pray for potatoes, but pick up a hoe. If you're stranded in a lifeboat, pray to the Lord, but row for the shore. This is the principle of responsibility. But whether we are suffering for righteousness' sake or suffering for foolishness' sake, there is a principle of justice at work. There's a maxim in the we've heard, our rewards will equal our service in life. And the Christian's rewards will equal our obedience and loyalty to God. We reap what we sow. Proverbs 11:25, we already quoted, he who waters is watered most, and he who waters others shall himself be watered. Reprint 32:47, the pastor says, this principle applies to everything, both temporal and spiritual. It's a principle of justice. And in 1 Timothy 5:24, it says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some they follow after. Meaning that some worldly men sin now with impunity and will have to be reconciled when they're resurrected, which shows eventual justice. But no Christian will be allowed to sin now on this side of the veil with impunity. We will receive chastisements each and every time. And why? Because all of our testing and character development must be done on this side of the veil. I mean, what if we got the divine nature and then we were tested? Whew, what a disaster that would be. Immoral divine beings running around, death proof? That'd be terrible. As James said, faith without works is dead. James 2:26. Yes, we must accept 100% of the responsibility for our words, thoughts, and actions. And when we have a problem, we must resist the tendency to fix the blame rather than fix the problem, especially if we're the problem. And if the problem is not our problem, drop it. Sometimes that's hard to do. You know, you're worried about somebody else, just drop it. If it's not your problem, drop it. Well, there's a maxim, we become what we do. And this seems to be a short version of the well-known quote from reprint 2468, where the pastor was quoting Emerson, sow a thought, you reap an act. Sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap destiny. In other words, we become what we do. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we should project this to others. We should strive for excellence, as is intimated in Philippians 4:8. Just like the golden rule, we should think win-win. However, we must always put God first. If someone wants you to do unto them as they want, and it is in conflict with Scriptures, then we must always put God and His ways first. Remember, we prioritized our goals right off the bat, and now we're clarifying our values. Perhaps it would be better to say, think win, win, win. The first win is God and His ways. You know, that means make sure that the proposition, first make sure the proposition is in harmony with God and His Word and the principles and spirit contained therein. Okay, we're on our third section. We have, looks like, 4 minutes left here. This is our inventory of helps and assets. We suggest taking a spiritual inventory of your helps and assets, much like the year-end inventory suggested by Pastor Russell in reprint 5353 in an article titled Choose Ye This Day. Quote, the closing of the year and the opening of the new one is properly considered an opportune time for an inventory or balancing of the books and a carrying forward of profit and loss and the determination of advantageous policies, in other words, goals for the future. What are your assets and helps? How about our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, our brethren beyond the veil helping us, the Scriptures, the pastor's writings, the Edgar's writings, history which proves Bible prophecies true, science which daily proves the Bible true, and former science, falsely so-called, to be false? How about computers and software to help us study? I see the brethren using computers here. How about the Internet to help us communicate with each other via email? How about our brains, the best computer on this earth? How about the Holy Spirit? Ye have an unction from the Holy One. Our brethren on this side of the veil help us. Conventions, class meetings, time management, which gives us time to study. More or less of money, freedom of religion in the United States, freedom to move about freely. Did any of you have to get a government pass to meet at this meeting today? You know, in some countries you still do, and in some places you can't even get the pass. And if you meet anyway and they catch you, they'll shoot you dead or put you in prison. How about your spiritual goals? Aren't those huge assets? How about justification, the robe of Christ's righteousness? How far would you get towards your spiritual goals without that? How about clearly delineated responsibilities and opportunities pointed to in the Scriptures? Isn't that an asset, knowing where we're supposed to be going and just exactly how to get there? How about freedom from worries, Romans 8:28, and the exceeding great and precious promises? How about persistence? Isn't that an asset? Do you think our Heavenly Father would spirit beget anyone without persistence? Are there any wishy-washy brethren? I don't know any. Or anything that we need to make our calling and election sure? No, of course not. Isn't that a help to you just knowing that? How about more or less of physical health? Remember the Apostle Paul and what he did as an invalid, almost blind. How about prayer? Does that help? How about God's providential care, supervision, His permissions, His overrulings? Nothing will be permitted, which is more than we can bear. Always He'll provide a way of escape. How about our experiences? Does that help? Our testimony meetings, our brethren's experiences, even people in the world like Eric.